Today's message is called Jesus, I'm Tired. We're talking about some of the things that Jesus said and people he ran into in the New Testament in this spring's series of sermons. Last week we talked about Jesus, I'm Unworthy, the story of Peter. And today we're looking at Jesus, I am Tired. Do you ever feel tired? That's okay. It's okay to be tired. We're going to be in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, just three verses today. And I'd like to pray, and then we will look at today's passage. So, Father, we come to you this morning and ask you to speak. I pray that you give us ears to hear. Lord, really, really to hear you. And change us. God, when you speak, we're changed. Your word is never void. It never returns void. It's never wasted. And whatever part of us is desperate and hungry this morning and vulnerable to you, we ask for the grace for it to increase and for you to work in us. And Holy Spirit, we say, come. Come, O Lord. Oh, how we need you. And Lord, when you're with us, when we sense you, when we experience you, it's so good. It's so life-changing and life-giving. So we just ask you today again for that. May your word sow deep in our hearts and produce good fruit. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, I'm tired. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Let's look at that this morning. So it begins this way. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So have you been tired? Have you ever been, who's been tired? Who is tired? Tired? Yeah. Yeah. Like, what are you tired of? It's just, I'd like to hear.
Wearing a mask.
Wearing a mask. Yeah, say it nice and loud too. Being suffocated. Others? Life? Physically tired. Working. Who wants to work? Adam, come on, Adam. Made us work. Adam. Spiritual, man, that's a good one. Who's tired of spiritual warfare? Goodness gracious. Yeah. Yeah. Any others? This one? Chronic illness. Yeah, and there was another one. A caregiver, being a caregiver. Boy, yeah, you know, I remember I've been tired. I'm 48. I've been tired for 33 years. I remember when I got tired. I was 15, and my father made me, my father had money. He was in medicine, but he never gave us things that he wanted us to earn. So when it came to buy a car, he said, you're going to buy a car. So, and then I had to get a job. So I bought my own car. I bought all of it, and so I've all my three teenage boys have all bought their own car. I've made them do the same thing. Apparently, times have changed, but I'm still old-fashioned in that way. But so to buy a car, I had to go to a job. So I got a job at this place called Del Taco. I was 15, and I started. It was right there where Viartes is at Columbia Road. You know where that is, Columbia Road in Flowing Wells, So I went there, and I was 5 to 9. I made $3.50 an hour, and I got there, and they showed me what to do, and I'd, like, to fill the salsa bar and, like, clean the toilets and, like, clean out the grease thing in the back and take all the garbage out. And I did it for 4 hours, and I went home, and I slept, and I went to school that day. I was, like, in 11th grade, and then the next day I had to work again. And I remember distinctly. age 15. It was 4:15. I had to be there at 5. My dad was taking me. And I just remember laying in my bed thinking, my life is over. I have no freedom. I've got to put that suit on and go to that place and clean those bathrooms. And I just remember distinctly feeling like my life is now no longer mine. Up to this point, it was video games and MTV. But now I've got to go do this for 20 hours a week. And then I become an adult and I'm probably going to have to work 40 hours a week or more. And oh, I did not know how tired I would become, because I thought that was tired. But then you really learn what tired is when things happen. I share that story, and I think you can probably relate, no matter how old you are, you've gotten to a place where you've become weary. And that was sort of a funny weary, but there's other things. You guys mentioned some of them. Spiritual warfare will just beat you down. Struggles in a marriage with children or with your parents, with schooling, with a job, with a boss, with a neighbor, with illness, with tragedy, with unexpected things. It's just so, so hard. And in the midst of that, Jesus says some beautiful, beautiful things here. And so I want to go back through this passage, starting with the first verse in 28, and just encourage you. And I really, this is one of those messages that I just really feel like for some of us this morning is really going to be transformative. Like you, hopefully, as the Spirit of God works in your life, I really see that I think it's just going to break some stuff off of us and give us the ability to walk in some new freedom. So the encouragements, it begins with this, and this is a simple but profound statement. Jesus wants you to rest. Do you believe that? Everybody, like, breathe in, breathe out. Jesus wants you and I to rest. In verse 28, the invitation is there. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Whether or not you believe it and whether or not you want it, Jesus, today, now, as you're listening to this online, today, right now, his heart for you, authoritatively, there is no doubt in this, he wants you and I to rest. The world doesn't. The world does not want you to rest. Pop-ups. You're trying to play Candy Crush and they want to sell you a Kia, right? You're trying to read your Bible and the phone rings, and who's heard this one? Do not hang up. Your car warranty is expired. Have you gotten that one? The pop-ups. Who got the U1 new ear pods? Who got that? That's really big. Anyone else? Like two people that I know got it. No one else? I don't even know what ear pod. Isn't it like the wireless Apple thing you put in your ear? Two people that I know. There's all these things. Telemarketers wanting you to refinance your house. The rat race. And sadly, even churches, and pandemic has kind of changed this, but in some cases, and maybe it hasn't. But sometimes churches are so busy and full of programs that it just gets exhausting, and serving God just becomes a task. Have you ever felt that way? And church shouldn't be that way. Now, there's times to be busy, and I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But in the midst of all of the world, the world doesn't want you to rest. Jesus wants us to rest, and he promises. He sees this rat race that we find ourselves in, and he invites us to be part of a different economy, as it were, the economy of the kingdom of God. People of the kingdom are non-anxious people. People of the kingdom are non-rushed people. People of the kingdom are people of peace. Now, it does not mean your body won't be tired. Sorry. Wait till heaven and you won't be physically tired, okay? So you're going to be tired. Look at the person next to you and tell them that. You're going to be tired. You're going to have to work. It's part of Genesis 3. It's part of Genesis 3 that we must now toil and gather. And it's okay. It's a blessing and it's a privilege. And there is a time to work. But this does not mean we just sit around and do nothing. So you are going to be tired. If you try to have any friendships or any relationships, it is going to exhaust you. That is normal. If you get married, you're going to get tired. If you bring little humans into the world that we call children, you are going to get tired. And the more of them you bring into the world, I've brought four in, the more tired you're going to be. It's just the way it is. So if you have a job and have to pay bills, you're going to be tired. That is normal. If you buy a house, you're going to be tired because things are going to break and you're going to have to do the lawn. You're going to be tired. But what I'm talking about is an inner peace that's promised to us. And if you're not walking in inner peace, there's a problem, because Jesus says, I invite you to come to me and have rest. Rest is promised to us. In the Bible, the very idea of Sabbath, we see from the beginning to the end. In the beginning, before the curse even came, in Genesis 3, in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the Lord says, he worked 6 days, and then it says on the seventh day he rested. He didn't rest because he needed to. He rested because those he was going to make in his image, us, he wanted to provide a path for us and say, this is your life. God doesn't need to rest. Psalm 121, it says the Lord doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's never not aware of what's happening everywhere and every when. So he doesn't need to rest, but he chooses to rest to model rest to us, to model, to give us an example. And then in Exodus 20, verse 8 and onward, if you're taking notes, we're given this blueprint. He says, work 6 days and rest a seventh. This is the blueprint, not just for Jews, but for all humanity, for us to be people of rest. But here we are in Matthew 11, and he looks out at the peoples he's speaking to. And Jesus, I think today, looks at us, and he sees that often we're just walking like this. We've just got this thing, and we're just walking around with all our stuff that's just pushing us down. And he says to us, all you who are weary laden, I want to give you rest. So do you have anything that's just pushing you down?
Yes.
Weary and heavy laden? Most of us probably feel like we do. If you do, you're invited to trade yokes. Verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. Lord bless him or her. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So once again, this is an invitation from Jesus. What is he talking about? We're going to explain. We have a couple images we're going to show what a yoke is. That's a yoke. Everyone say yoke. That's a yoke. Now, yoking is done in pairs. You can fit two things, and here we have Elmer and Roxy. And they have a yoke, as you see. And yoking is done when plowing happens. And let's just leave that image for a moment, because I want to explain, and the image will help us understand. You take two animals and you yoke them together. The word yoke literally means to join. The idea of yoking is there's more than one, that you couple something together. So they're done in pairs. And if I said we have six yoke of oxen, that would be 12, because we have six rows of animals that are yoked together. And so what this would do is you would yoke these creatures together, whatever it might be. There's all kinds of different things you can yoke. And then the creature that is attached to a plow, and in most of the world still, much of the world, I don't know about most, but much of the world, third world especially, though this is the way farming is still done. They pull behind something that, you know, agitates the ground and, you know, gets it ready, and the creatures do the work. And we see this used throughout the Bible. And the idea of yoking, you have two animals that you'd have a strong one and a weaker one, and you would pair them together. They were usually about the same strength, but you'd have one that was more of a dominant, and you'd pick one to the dominant one to yoke to the less dominant one. And he would sort of set the pace. She would set the pace. That's why the Bible talks about being unequally yoked. Don't be like you wouldn't yoke an ox and a rabbit, right? Right? Like, what would happen to the poor rabbit? you know, it wouldn't last longer. Like you wouldn't get, you know, a giraffe and an elephant yoked together. That's the idea of being unequally yoked. That creates problems. But the idea here, when he talks about in verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, he's inviting you. He says, I know what I'm doing. He's the stronger ox, and we are the one that's in training. And he says, I have a field to plow. It's a good field. And you have this thing on your back, and you can walk away from that heavy and weary and heavy laden, and you can come in my yoke. And I'm the one who's going to lead, and I'm the one who's going to set the pace, and I'm the one who's going to do most of the work, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to be good to you. And so often we don't have rest, and it has to do with our yoke. And there's kind of two reasons I came up with. We can get rid of the cows now. And the two reasons we often don't have rest is number one, we're pulling a yoke partner of our choosing. So what we're deciding to do is rather than be yoked to Jesus, I'm going to be yoked to something else that's going to call the shots. And the decision to be yoked to Jesus in verse 29 is a surrender. It's saying, Lord, I surrender. I don't want anymore to be yoked to this thing of my choosing, but instead I want to be yoked to you. I want to do what you want to do. And really what that means is that we're just doing things our own way. What could you be yoked to that wouldn't be good for you? You know, just think about that. Some of us are yoked to our job. If our job dominates our life, we're yoked to our job. Now, is there a way out of that? Maybe. I don't know. I've been yoked to jobs before. Some of us are yoked unequally to a relationship, a romantic relationship that is not good for us. That's a very real thing. We're yoked to a human who is calling the shots and steering us in a direction in a field that's full of boulders. When the field of the Lord is over there and it's fertile and it needs to be sown, but we're over here trying to sow good. You can't plant flowers on rock. They don't grow very well, if at all. And we're yoked often to a person through a relationship, a romantic or sexual or just a friendship. This is why friendships, guys, are so important. It will influence you. When you go deep with anybody, whether it's said or not, everything about, let's say it's a romantic relationship and there's I've got my guy, so let's say there's a girl. Everything about that person, whether it's ever spoken or not, it is going to influence you because the spirit world is more real than the physical world. It is going to pull you somewhere, good or bad. We choose. So often the reason we don't have rest is because a job, a relationship, a habit, we are yoked to something that is pulling us in a direction that is not good for us. Then another reason we don't have rest is we're yoked to nothing. What happens if you get in the canoe and you always row on the left? Do you go anywhere? You do this. My mom had this greyhound once, and bless her heart, little Katie was the sweetest thing. She had the softest fur, but mom would always say she rows, she called her Katie One Oar, because it was like she just, like, you know, she wasn't a real smart dog. And she lived a nice long life, and we buried her. But we'd always call her Katie One Oar because, you know, sometimes, but, you know, it's kind of funny, but, like, that's what we do when we try to live our life without Jesus, you know? I'll take the reins. I know where I'm going. Look how fast I can. And everyone else is just going by you. Psalm 2 is a psalm I refer to a lot, and I love the psalm. And it talks about bowing before the sun. It's this messianic, prophetic psalm about Jesus, and it contrasts the wicked who, it says, I'm paraphrasing, look up at their maker and say, I will not be bound by you. I will break free of you, and I will live my life my own way. And then it contrasts it with the humble that says they fall on Jesus, they're broken, and they kiss the sun. And there's this contrast of this pride of saying, I'm going to be in charge of myself. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And this applies to so many ways. I mean, one way this applies to is financially. If I'm not yoked to Jesus, if I'm not letting him call the shots financially, this is why sometimes our finances just feel like this. Like you're never going anywhere. You can never get ahead. It's because you haven't surrendered that to him. Relationships, it's the same way. Ministry, it's the same way. It over and over and over. And here's a few other examples I just jotted down here in my notes. Reasons why I have no rest. Did you know that if you yoke yourself to a screen for 10 hours a day, you're not going to feel really at peace? If you yoke yourself to looking at a screen, to receiving your information about life from entertainment, from news that someone thinks is news, from whatever, and I'm not saying it's bad, but if we yoke ourselves to a screen for the majority of our waking time, that is determining your spiritual direction. Sometimes we yoke ourselves to people, places, and things that are poisonous for us. Sometimes we make decisions, as I said, with an empty yoke. And again, sometimes we just have to say no. I'll tell you, this isn't related too much, but around the turn of the year, I just made a decision because if you're like me, like pandemic, you probably spent more time just sitting on your butt in front of an iPad than usual. Anyone else did that? You're all liars. So I made a decision around turn of the year. And it's like, I'm sick of this. So I decided the screen's going off about 8 o'clock. And I just began at 8 o'clock doing some other things where I could find the Lord. And boy, it's been so restful. So guys, you're pulling a yoke. It's just our choice of what yoke we're pulling. And the final part of this in verse 29-30 is that Jesus' yoke is good because he's good. It says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My load is light. He describes himself. He describes what it's like to be yoked to him. And he says, it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Baal, and the word Baal means master, and Gideon was unwilling to follow the Baals and defiled the different ways that express itself in his culture. And that's what Satan wants to do. He is a master. He is a cruel master. He wants to make you miserable. He wants to heap things on your back that will cause you to walk hunched over. And one of the things I discovered in these evening times I've been spending trying to spend more time just with the Lord, not really doing anything, just being with the Lord, not even telling the Lord all my problems, which is what I probably have done too much of, but just like, Lord, you're good. I love you. I want to be with you. And I found this old song from a vineyard in Canada called Whatever is True. It's from Philippians 4:8, and it's a beautiful song. It says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, we will fix our thoughts on these things. And then repeats, but instead of whatever, it puts Jesus in there. So it's Jesus, you're true. Jesus, you're right. Jesus, you're pure. Jesus, you're lovely. We will fix our thoughts on you. And so the sweet presence of God, it offers us this rest. He says, I'm humble of heart. I won't hurt you. My yoke is easy. My load is light for you. And either Satan or Jesus, they both want to take you to their field. And Satan wants you to take you to field. He says, here, we're going to grow you something great here. And he takes you to like a concrete parking lot and says, start digging. You can't dig in concrete, guys. And that's where he wants you to go. He wants you to spend your life yoked to him, plowing something that won't plow and will get you nowhere. Galatians chapter 5 is a very well-known fruit of the Spirit. And it really illustrates this well, because this is what Satan wants to do to us. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality. And when we're yoked to Satan, this is what happens. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity. This is in Satan's field. This is his field. His field is immorality, sensuality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and if that weren't enough, disputes, dissension, faction, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like this. They're like, there's more, Lord? Like, that's enough to kill me. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so you go to Jesus' field, you get yoked to him, and the fruit of the Spirit, and we know what those are, love, joy, peace, gentleness and patience and self-control and all these wonderful things. And we really do decide who we're yoked to and what field we end up in. And I love this passage. Like, my favorite thing about today's passage, I'm pretty much ready to be raptured right now, is all this offer, like the sweetest part of this whole offer is that Jesus says, what I have for you is good. Like, it's so good, it's going to change your life. It's going to enrich you. It's going to, like, take you from that place where you're just killing yourself and you're doing something you're not supposed to do. And it's going to be good. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I won't hurt you. I'm safe. I'm for you. I'm for you. At dinner the other night, we were talking, and Narnia came up, and my daughter brought this story up, and it fits so well with this conclusion that I wanted to just read to you a little bit about a horse and his boy. And Shasta is the character, and he's running from all kinds of strange creatures in the woods. Who's read A Horse and His Boy? Okay, good, 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 good. And he's hearing all these noises, and it's scary and dark. And he says, I hope it's not more lions, thought Shasta. It was, in fact, not very like the lions roars he heard in the night when they met the others. It was really more the cry of a jackal. But of course, Shasta didn't know this. Even if he had known, he would have not wanted very much to meet a jackal. The cries rang out again and again. There's more than one of them, wherever they are, thought Shasta, and they're coming nearer. I suppose that if he had been an entirely sensible boy, he would have gone back through the tombs, nearer to the river, where there were houses, and wild beasts would have been less likely to come. It may have been silly, but Shasta felt he would rather risk the wild beasts than the cries that came nearer and nearer, and he began to change his mind. He was just going to run for it when suddenly between him and the desert, a huge animal bounded into view. As the moon was behind it, it looked quite black, and Shasta did not know what it was, except it had a very big, shaggy head, and it went on four legs. It didn't seem to have noticed Shasta, for it suddenly stopped, turned its head toward the desert. It let out a roar that re-echoed through the tombs and seemed to shake the sand under his feet. The cries of the other creatures suddenly stopped. He thought he could hear feet scampering away. Then the great beast turned to examine Shasta. It's a lion. I know it's a lion, thought Shasta. I'm done. I wonder, will it hurt much? I wish it was over. I wonder, does anything happen to people after they're dead? Oh, here it comes. He shut his eyes and he clenched his teeth tight. But instead of teeth and claws, he only felt something warm lying on his feet. He opened his eyes and he said, why? It's not nearly big as I thought. It's only half the size. No, it's not even quarter the size. I do declare it's only a cat. Later, he meets the lion. And he begins to complain and talk about how scared he was when all those creatures were coming after him in the night and going through the tombs, and it was so long since he had had anything to eat. I do not call you unfortunate, said the large voice. But don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions, said Shasta. There was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two at first, and there was only one. He was very swift of foot. How do you know? Said Shasta. I was the lion. And as Shasta gaped with an open mouth, he said nothing, and the voice continued. I was the lion who forced you to join with the Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion that gave your horses new strength of fear for the last mile so you would reach the king in time. I was the lion you don't remember who pushed the boat and in which you lay, a child near death, so it came near to the shore to receive you. Who are you? Said Shasta. Myself, said the voice, very deep and low, so the earth shook. And again he said, myself. Loud, clear, and gay, and the third time he said, myself, whispered so softly, though you could hardly hear it, yet it seemed to come from all around, as if the leaves rustled with it. Shasta was no longer afraid that the voice belonged to something that would eat him. nor that it was the voice of a ghost, but a new and different sort of trembling came over him, and he felt glad. A golden light fell on him from the left. He thought it was the sun. He turned and saw pacing behind him, taller than a horse, a lion. The horse did not seem to be afraid of it. It was from the lion that the light came. No one ever saw anything more terrible or beautiful. And he realizes that his whole journey has been under the care of someone that loved him. Sometimes it hurt. Sometimes he didn't know what was happening. But he learned that it was from somebody who cared. This is the Jesus we serve. If you are tired today, the Lord is offering, in whether we know Jesus or not, we are always being offered an exchanging of yokes. And I think some of us today are in a place where the Lord is saying very specifically and clearly to us, I want you to walk out from that, and I want you to be yoked to me. And it's all about a surrender. And the good news is we meet a wonderful and loving God when we do that. So let's stand.